How many of you have been involved in building projects? Well, you'll know how messy it is, won't you? Whatever it is, whether it's a building, a ship, an aircraft, a shopping centre, excuse me, an extension to your house, or a nuclear power station like Hinkley Point, or a football stadium, the one thing you can guarantee is there's going to be a mess. Sometimes it will be pure chaos, and you wonder if there ever was a plan. Sometimes it looks as though nothing is happening. You may be past the same site for weeks on end, and nothing seems to be going on, and there's machinery there not doing anything. There's piles of bricks here and scaffolding, and nothing seems to be happening. Sometimes the building seems to go on forever. It seems to never come to an end. Any of you been to Barcelona and seen the Sagrada Familia? Do you know it's the oldest, the largest Roman Catholic church in the world? And they started, do you know when they started building it? 1882, and they've still not finished it. So some buildings, they seem to go on being built forever. And also building sites can be costly. They can be places of accidents. People will get hurt. They'll get seriously injured, and sometimes even worse than that. Do you know, it's not really all that different from the church. When it comes to the church, I'm not talking about the local church, I'm talking about the church in general, the worldwide church made up of believers, people who have been born again by the Spirit. That is the church, not the building. And that is the church Jesus is talking about, which includes us here at Rington Chapel. And this is the church Jesus Christ has been building for the past 2,000 years. But if you look back over your church history, and it's an amazing subject, and I've got a volume of four big books on church history. Do you know, I'm only a little bit way through the first one because it's a heavy subject. But one of the things you cannot ignore when you look back over church history is just how messy the church has been at times. Times when it's been split apart by division, often over minor matters. Do you know that in the United Kingdom, there are over 80 denominations, 80 Christian denominations. There are times when the church has ignored the social evils of its time, of the day. Think of the southern states of America. Think of South Africa. Times when it resorted to violence and destroyed cultures. Times when the church suffered persecution and martyrdom, all for loving Jesus. It doesn't really look as though Jesus is in control, does it? Is he failing? Is the reason for the mess because he is failing? Well, first of all, the reason it's a mess is because he has chosen to build his church fallen human nature, sinners like you and me. He's using us, and down through history, he's used sinners, fallen human nature, to build the church. In fact, going right back to the very first people he chose, those early disciples, they were notable because there was nothing notable about them. Those first fishermen, for instance, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, described in Acts as uneducated common men. What an insult. But these were some of the people Jesus chose. Some of them had anger problems, anger management problems. Some of them had ego problems. Then there was the thief, Judas, who became a traitor. Then the eternal pessimist, Thomas, forever questioning and doubting. How that must have dragged everybody down. And then in the middle of all this, he planted almost a time bomb, I suppose, in the form of Matthew, a tax collector, hated by the Jews because they were seen to be working for the Romans and they were cheating their own people. And I don't suppose Matthew was any different. But Jesus called him to be one of those early disciples. And then the one who joined later, the religious extremist, the religious terrorist, actually, who was persecuting and imprisoning those who were coming to faith in the new Messiah, Jesus, who everybody was learning about. We know him as Paul. Strange that Jesus should use people like that for building his church. Jesus uses fallen humanity. We are the reason for the mess. Some of you may have heard of George Verwa, the founder of Operation Mobilization. Traveled the world, preached in thousands of churches, had huge experience of church life. And he said, he came up with this, he said, whenever you get two or three Christians together, you get a mess. I think that's brilliant, because we all know what that means, don't we? But the glorious truth is, and that this is something to lift our hearts up and to rejoice in, the great thing is that Jesus works through the mess. The mess doesn't divert him, the mess doesn't put him off. Do you know, Jesus was never disillusioned with his disciples. Even when they argued together and jostled for position and didn't seem to get the hang of what his message was about, even when they deserted him on the night of his arrest, Peter's denial didn't faze him. Judas' betrayal didn't surprise him. And I'm sure that if Judas had turned to Jesus and run to his arms for forgiveness, Jesus would have forgiven him. Thomas's doubtings never discouraged him. Jesus never gave up on them. He never lost hope in them. He never lost faith in them. And he never gives up on us. There's not one person here whom Jesus is going to give up on. Jesus doesn't doubt that his church will be built because he is building it. And he himself is that solid rock upon which it's being built. And that's what he said to Peter. You remember Peter made the great confession? It's a wonderful confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Yes, that's a passage which has caused lots of turmoil and debate and huge division down the centuries. But when you look at the original, any Greek scholars here? I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can look it all up on the internet, or if you've got a concordance, you can see this, you can discover this. When Jesus was talking to Peter and saying, you are Peter, the Greek he was used was the word petros, which means a stone or a boulder. That's what he means, he's calling Peter that. But when Jesus said, upon this rock, the Greek here is a different word. It sounds similar, but it's a different word. It's petra. You've got petros and petra. And petra means a massive rock. You need to think of something of the scale of the Rock of Gibraltar. So what Jesus was actually saying to Peter is, Peter, you are just a tiny little rock compared to me. I am, of course, you didn't know about the Rock of Gibraltar, but I am massive like that. That's what Jesus was, he was comparing. He says, Peter, you are one of the founders of the church, but it's built upon me, and I'm this massive rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And of course, down through the centuries, we know how much Satan has tried to destroy the church through various regimes and emperors, and people have tried to destroy the church, and it has never succeeded. It may have succeeded in some parts of the world, North Africa, for instance. Europe is now the new dark continent, but the church is being built actively in other parts, and our turn will come. Our turn will come in Europe. Do you know where the church is growing the fastest? This may amaze you. I'm not saying where the church is biggest, but the place where the church is growing at the highest speed, it's in Asia and Africa. Countries like Nepal, China, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Yemen, Southern Sudan, Mongolia, Brunei, Iran. A lot of these are Muslim countries, and these are countries where the church is growing the fastest. And you know, in Iran, God is using the women to make the church grow. He's working through the women in that country, and the underground church is growing. Jesus is building his church. And the other great thing about it is, not only will the gates of hell not prevail against it, it will be perfect. It will be absolutely perfect. Here's how Paul put it in his letter to the Ephesians. This is a lovely passage. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, this is it, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is, especially as you get older, that is good news. There will be no wrinkle or stain or any other blemish. That is wonderful. That's our destiny. That's what we are heading for. Christ is doing it, and he will not fail. But in the meantime, and we're living in the meantime, the church is still in the building stage, and it's a mess. The problem here is that many of us, we can't handle the mess. Many of us can't handle the mess. We get disillusioned with church. I'm not necessarily talking about here, but in general terms, we can look at where the church is falling and where it's not succeeding, and we can get disillusioned. There always seems to be no end of problems to sort out. And perhaps the biggest one we're facing right now in the UK is related to LGBT issues. And these, I think, are going to be a source of division in the church. I think we may even be beginning to see that. We think the church shouldn't be like this. We think the church should be a problem-free zone. And of course, it shouldn't have any problems. It shouldn't. But the reality is that it is. It is like that. I remember when I became a Christian about the age of 17, after a while, I was thrilled with it all. I loved the church, the sermons, I loved the fellowship and everything, but I began to see the cracks. I began to realize and see that some Christians that I put on a pedestal weren't actually perfect after all. They weren't the great saints that I had built them up to be. And I found this hard to accept because I was disillusioned. I thought, if Christianity is true, why is the church not perfect? Why isn't every Christian a nice person? Why are some Christians really letting the site down? Why does it appear to be failing so much? Why is there so much division? These were the kind of questions going through my mind. And I began to discover that some Christians I particularly respected had failed in quite big ways. So it was a time of disillusion. But then God sorted me out because he showed me that neither was I perfect. I was looking at other people and seeing their problems and faults, but I wasn't seeing my own until God showed them. So I was part of the mess as well. And that was a time of real spiritual growth. And I got to know my Bible better. And as I noticed this in the Bible, I noticed that something really encouraged me, and it may encourage you as well, that those letters of the New Testament, I'll just rattle them off for you. 13 of them were written by Paul, 3 by John, 2 by Peter, 1 by James, 1 by Jude, 1 was anonymous, the letter to the Hebrews was anonymous, 7 were sent by Jesus, very short letters to the churches, the 7 churches in Revelation. That's a total of 28 letters. And here's what actually staggered me and encouraged me hugely. All but 2 of them were dealing with problems and difficulties the church was facing, ranging from persecution, false teachings, divisions and factions and arguments over leadership, gossip, immorality, all sorts of things. 26 out of the 28 letters were dealing with problems in the church. Does that sound familiar? So let me encourage you, there's nothing new in the messiness of the church today. There's nothing new. It's been like this since it began 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I think, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this isn't a sudden thing. And I think that's why these letters are so valuable, because they deal with every problem we can face in our churches, here and across the world. So the church is still a work in progress, which means actually that each one of us, each one of you, is a work in progress. Peter puts it like this in his first letter. He said, you also, you here also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is doing with each one of us. It's a continuous process. We are being built into a spiritual house. And by the way, that word for house actually means not just a physical building, but it means a home. It means a family. It's an organic thing. It's not bricks and mortar. It's life. It's human life. And as members of that family, you as members of that family, there's not one of us here whom God has not got work to do, whom God has not got a purpose and a plan for us. As Paul mentioned this in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about those good works which God prepared in advance for us to do, whatever they may be. There's an enormous range, infinite range of works God calls us to do. But how are we being built into this spiritual house? How many of you have seen a stonemason at work? Oh, right. Well, you can tell me if I'm right about this, but I imagine, I've never seen a stonemason at work, but I imagine they take a rough lump of stone and they work on it to make it fit into its place in the building. Now, you imagine if this stone had feelings, there are times it would cry out because it was painful, it would hurt. The mason chips a bit off here, chips a bit off there, a lump off there, and sometimes the treatment is a little bit more gentle, but sometimes it just smooths away the rough edges until it fits into place. And this process is happening to you and me today, in your life and mine. Jesus is the stonemason, continually working on us and getting us into shape so that we can fit into our place of service in the church. So where does he do all this? Where does he do all this chipping away and smoothing the rough edges? He does it in our daily lives, in the office, in the school, alongside our colleagues, at home, with our families. That might be one of the places where most of the rough edges are knocked off. And right here in the family of God, as we mingle together and get on with one another, the Lord is gradually chipping away and he's creating us. He's making us into something beautiful. The Bible has a big word for it, sanctification. It means other things as well, but one of the meanings is the process whereby we become like Jesus. We already have his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He places us in the family. And that's all part of the process. That's all grist to the mill. But did you know that he also supervises our circumstances? If we're walking with the Lord, he supervises our circumstances. Did you realize that nothing happens to the Christian that God does not know about? And why can I say that with such assurance? Just think of what Jesus said. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows. See, I find this a hugely comforting thing, a hugely strengthening thing in my Christian life. The things that happen to us, God can use like the stonemason's tools to produce in us the very likeness of Jesus. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. That's, for many of us, that's a go-to verse when things are challenging, difficult, problems, maybe heartbreak. It's a go-to verse. You know what it says, don't you? And we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's God who does the working. He works all things for the good. But what is meant by good? Is it having a bigger house? Is it having all the things that we might think it means, like having perfect health or things not going wrong? What does it mean by good? Well, the following verse tells us, and often they don't put these two verses together. It says, for those God foreknew, he also, what? He predestined, he pre-planned, it was ordained that they be conformed, made like his son Jesus. The verse says, God foreknew, those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's your destiny and my destiny. That's what it means by God working all things for good. That's what the good is. And the more we are like him, the more we resemble Jesus, the more effectively he can use us in his service and being part of the building of his church. The thing is, none of us can achieve this by ourselves. It's humanly impossible to be what God wants us to be. We can't. It's only as we throw ourselves in utter dependence upon the Spirit of God that we have any hope of being anything like Jesus. That's a hard lesson to learn. Sometimes it takes years for us to learn it. But we can never be what God wants us to be in our own strength. We're utterly dependent upon God filling us with His Spirit each day. But here's the good news. Here's the fantastic news. We have this wonderful promise from Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until Jesus comes. He's not going to give up on us. You may be going through a quiet patch and they wonder, where is God? What's He doing in my life? It's all part of His plan. It's all He knows what He's doing. Sometimes we go through these quiet patches. Other times everything seems to be happening. But God, He never gives up on us. He knows His purpose for us, and He will keep at it. Let that encourage you. God isn't going to give up on you. So I just make an appeal. Let's make sure we're not adding to the mess by attitudes which hurt one another, grumbling, fault-finding, gossiping, stirring up division. Let's not be involved in these things. Instead, let's be contributing to the building of the church by having that genuine, warm-hearted love, that affection for one another, which only comes from God and which is long-suffering. It overlooks each other's faults and failures. That love which Peter wrote in his letter covers a multitude of sins. When you love someone, you say, and they do something bad or wrong against you, you say, that's okay. That's okay. I just want to finish with this. God told Isaiah in chapter 56, the kind of people that God is especially looking for. And here it is. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Oh, let's develop. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, please develop that in us. Oh, Lord, that give us that humility, that contrition of spirit. May we take your word seriously, Lord, and apply it to our lives by the help of your spirit. Fill us each day, Father. We can't live this life without your spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, you sent him into our hearts. Oh, Lord, we bless you and praise you, and may we each grow in likeness to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, glorify yourself in us, not in some self-conscious look-at-me way, but unconsciously revealing your beauty when we don't realize it. Help us, we pray. May you fill this place with your Spirit, Lord. May you presence this place, and may you guide the leaders and show them the way ahead and do a good thing here in Rington Chapel. To the glory of your holy and mighty name, as you build your church, and nothing will defeat it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are coming soon. We thank you, Lord, you are coming soon. Maranatha, come quickly, O Lord. Amen. 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 And it's now communion.
Thank you so much. Tony is going to lead our communion, and as the elements of bread and wine